All right, let's assemble ourselves. I hate to break up social hour in the kitchen.
Yeah.
That's what they're doing. Yeah. Then don't.
Yeah, right.
Then don't break it up. I know it. I can't believe it. Okay, social hour is over.
I'm sure that preacher will want to do it. Yes, exactly. Thorn in your side.
My goodness, was there a partial rapture? Where is everyone? Man. Well, I thank y'all for being here. And as we get started, does anyone not have exegeting scripture? Does anyone not have their handout? Okay, James, can you bring me some? Oh, wait, you got that? All right. Jared, have you got one? Exegeting scripture? Okay. You got one, John? You got one?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Yeah. All right. Everyone have a handout? Tony, you got one? Good. All right. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit. You made the effort to get up, get here. So let's make it count as for the judgment seat of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly. We can come and worship with other believers who are like-minded, study your precious word, support missions, young people, so many things, Heavenly Father, that you've given to us, the internet. And Father, we pray now that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, what are we going to see?
Turning to number 406. 406 is, teach me, O Lord, I pray, I'm going to let you.
Thank you.
often wanted. That's a song, you know, that a hymn.
Sorry.
You know that a hymn is actually a prayer. It's lifting your voice to God. It's just like a prayer in that effect. And that's a marvelous prayer, that song right there. If you know not what to pray for your daily life, take a picture of this page and use it in your daily prayer, that God may teach you and that you may know how to do His Word and spread His Word. First of all, I've got a tremendous list of prayers, requests, and then let me go through this one, and then we'll work on your prayer request. Of course, Jim Langston's recovery. It's not easy being a one-eyed man, I can tell you. And so we'll pray for his recovery. And he's got his... all those patches aren't fun. I had to wear one of those in grade school. Oh, my good eye. That was the bad part. Let's see. Would you get any kind of results on your procedure, Jim? Have you? One cut and done, huh? All right. That's as good as we can hope for. Yeah.
Is that actually
going
to your eye, or is that
just
around it?
Okay.
Yeah.
And Lila, recovering from almost the same procedure? Oh, you're having it Tuesday, yeah. You'll soon be recovering from the same procedure. Yeah. John, how's the family report going, sir? Mhm. Yeah. Absolutely. Okay. Let's see. Grady and Vicki Harris are traveling and asked to be in our prayers for their safety. I understand that Jimmy has gotten moved out to California with the son. Have you heard anything about that? Or he's not out yet, or just not yet? Oh, okay. Let's keep that guy in our prayers. We were blessed to have him in our congregation for a short while, and we hope that whatever he might have learned and seen in us, that it'll bless his life as he moves on. If he doesn't get to stay with us here, Mike Bale is mostly health problems, or yeah, and needs our prayers in this time in his life. Needs, you know, problems that only God can take care of for him, and we need to lift him up. He's part of our congregation for sure, and the only witness around to my ordination. Mike Bell was on the board that ordained me in Houston a few years back. So I need that guy around, so please put him in your prayers. My bona fides, you know. Amen. A friend of Herman and Judith, Jose Oriano, having problems. God knows what he needs if you'd lift him up. Missionaries, Dan and Pat are in Nigeria now. They have a tremendous outreach in many parts of Africa, and even when they're in the States, they're emailing and sending material and supporting pastors, teaching pastors. It's if you don't get their newsletter, I would suggest you sign up for it to see that impact. You know, we got a little tiny church here, and 30 people was busting out the doors. You'd think we weren't doing much. In God's plan, thousands of believers in Mexico because of the support we give with the Riesley family. Probably 1,000 in Pakistan that have been touched by Pastoral and Carey's ministry. And, it's just mind-boggling to me that God uses this little congregation to spread His word around the world. And so if you don't keep our all of our missionaries in your prayer list, please, please do. We have David Teeter. Whose friend is David?
He's a friend of
Jim Langston's. Friend of Langston's. And he just had...
Over 40 years, right?
Yeah. Just had quadruple bypass. And his wife is Linda, David and Linda Teeter. And so that's the end of my cheat sheet. Now we get to take your prayer requests. Yes, ma'am.
She has trouble with the pain medication that they've been giving her. It will drop her blood pressure way down. At one point, I guess they gave her too much. So different things keep interfering. They keep trying to get her over into rehab. They haven't been able to do that. So I don't know. The prognosis doesn't sound good, but the husband isn't saying that it's worse. But I'm wondering.
Yeah.
So both need to be kept in mind. The husband too, Bill.
What's Gail's husband?
Gail's husband's name is Bill.
Bill?
Bill.
And their last name, I'm sorry.
McMinn.
McMinn? Okay. And Tony, good to see you back. And Dana? She's in hospice with you guys?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir. Julie.
Got a praise report for the little boy, J.D. Hartzell, that we've been praying for him. He's a 2 years old boy who has a tumor in the kidney. Mm-hmm. He has gone through his fifth chemotherapy this past week, and he's doing great. Mm-hmm. To continue to pray for him.
Is JD, right?
JD.
Okay. And yes, sir.
My cousin's wife, Heidi Wise and Steve Wise, she got diagnosed with stage 4 mm-hmm. lung cancer mm-hmm. on there, and they have two twins who are 15 year old.
She was on the prayer list, I think, of we put her on the prayer list 2 weeks ago, and since that time, they actually diagnosed it as stage 4 as they found out another tumor within the other lung. And she has started chemo. She had started chemo last week, so we don't know anything else right now.
Wow.
Okay. Any other nominations from the floor?
Jerry and Leslie are traveling.
Jerry and Leslie and Tish, are all of them are just Jerry and Leslie. Jerry and
Leslie. Don't forget Tish's cows.
Tish's cows are on the prayer list. If Jerry and Leslie are traveling, who's going to get this prayer list on the line? Oh, she'll catch up to it. Yeah. Terry's not here. Yeah. Thomas, our running prayer. That he remains in remission and able to keep up with his studies. Slam Camp coming up. Please be in prayer. Their Slam Camp is in trouble. Their pastor is way behind. and he needs your prayers.
That's okay. The kids will teach.
Okay. And any other prayer requests? Okay.
Keep praying for the youth groups, if you would. You know, we're still seeing over 30 kids coming on Wednesday nights in Plano.
That's so great.
The momentum is great. Ryan's friends are coming out of the woodwork, and I know that Chris and Lori are experiencing the same. So the outreach here locally is...
People, that's an important prayer, don't you think? Once a week, you got over 30 teenagers come into your house. Think about that. Not you, hon, because you couldn't have
them. You can have them.
The 30 teenagers, that's just remarkable. So they need your prayers as well as the young people.
Is Kenzie all right?
Kenzie's good. We were all working from 5:30 in the morning, or Brian and Mackenzie from 5:30 till midnight last night. Yeah. I had a thing of competition.
Who put out the 5 a.m. slam camp reminder? Was that you or Chris? There was a slam camp email at 5 a.m. this morning.
That was Leslie. We just pushed
him by the Boy, somebody's working hard today. Okay. And we'll get a little bit of prayer on this exhaustive list this morning as we go into the offertory. The offertory is family business. If you aren't a believer in Christ, the offertory is no concern to you. This is an opportunity that we're given to be led by the Spirit and to support these wonderful ministries and to keep our meager roof over our head. And pay Herman a lot less than we ought to. But these are all the things our monies go to. And we pray that will be part of your ministry, as the scripture says, that we not give grudgingly or of necessity. God doesn't require this of you. He requires you to be led by His Spirit and you give according to the call of the Spirit in your soul. So if you would please let us bow our heads in prayer before the offertory, that we might lift up our fellow believers and that we might dedicate these proceeds to the glory of our Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, how blessed we are that we have the opportunity to assemble together without fear of reprisal, that we might look to your word and understand it in the power of your Spirit, that we might... Be led and that we might know how to spread your word and to glorify our Lord in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to lift up our fellow believers. So many suffering from cancer, Lord, we would shorten our list to bother you if you would just cure that dread disease. Heavenly Father, we pray for all those suffering from cancer and lift up their caregivers and loved ones. We pray for Jerry and Leslie and Grady and Vicky and their travels. We pray for those we support out in the field for their opportunities and their support and their safety in dangerous places. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would keep them safe as they spread the word on our behalf. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have a part in those ministries. We thank you now, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to give. We pray that you would receive these offerings, that they might glorify our Lord and continue to spread your word both here and abroad. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen.
Pray. James Webb, there's still hope for us. Tony just went through a lot of medical things. They told him his hair would turn gray and it'd fall out. It did, and it's come back darker and more of it. So there's still hope for us. We don't need to give up on it. There's still hope. Okay.
Last week was extremely important, dealing with the spiritual death doctrine. And today is extremely important, dealing with your attitude toward the Word of God. So let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is to trust the Holy Spirit, because He's the teacher, not me. Let's pray. First of all, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God. But if it were not for the Holy Spirit, we'd be no better off. In fact, we'd be in worse condition. We'd look at it from the eyes of the flesh. But because of the Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, we can understand in truth what Your Word is saying. So, Father, we pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. This kind of verse is the kind you will hear quoted by those who want to make man part of his salvation. This is the kind of verse, that if clause, a conditional clause, they want to make it where you have to maintain your salvation, that you can actually lose your salvation. They are more occupied with us, with man, than they are with what was completed on the cross by Jesus Christ. And along with their sloppy theology, they're also sloppy in their exegesis. Exegesis is the critical interpretation of a text of the Bible, which they twist to go along with their sloppy theology. A person's theology is vital to one's life. It is my job as pastor here to teach you theology. Theology is vital to life. But theology must be built on sound exegesis, not exegesis from one's theology, which is what a lot of preachers do. Then the same thing can be said of one's eschatology. Eschatology, the theology of future events, final events of history. One's eschatology must be from sound exegesis, not from one's faulty theology. In picking a pastor teacher to sit under, you need to know his exegesis, how he views Scripture, how he views building theology and eschatology. And I mention picking a pastor because that's what's at the end of verse 23 in Colossians 1. Now, verse 23, on the surface reading, it seems as if the English is saying that salvation is conditional, that a believer in Jesus Christ can lose being reconciled to God, lose the 34 things God gave him in salvation the moment he believed in Christ. Now, their faulty theology goes something like this. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, continue firmly being established and steadfast, and do not move away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Conclusion they draw, but if you do not continue in faith, later in life, like in college, you deny your faith in Christ, and you're not steadfast in life, you get involved in pursuit of things in life, and are caused to be moved away from the hope of the gospel, then that person loses their salvation based on this verse. They have the passage. Contextually, the person who does these things loses what is stated in verse 22. You lose being reconciled to God. You lose being brought before God as holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. You can actually lose these things Christ has accomplished by something you do or don't do. This, according to their false theology, sloppy exegesis of this beautiful verse. Now, there are many other verses like this in Scripture that people use to show you can lose your salvation. The first thing we're going to do is to clear up the sloppy exegesis. Then, after we do that, we will go back through and look at it, what is necessary. All right. A simple procedure for systematic study of the Bible. People, I'm going to be dealing with a passage that preachers use to show you can lose your salvation. You've got to have an answer. And I respect that. So, when you go to the Bible, these are the three major things, procedures. One, observation. What does the text say? Oh, that's simple enough. People, you would be shocked. In seminary, first year, Dr. Hendricks, wonderful professor, and Bible exegesis, and we took up these three things. And he would give us maybe like a section of scripture, four or five verses, and just say, write down your observations. Just observe. No interpretation, not bringing in other passages. What does this verse say? You'd be shocked. They can't do it. They read into it. They miss things that are there. It was amazing. In fact, he didn't use any names, but he just had fun. He said, let me show you what one person said this verse says. Just observing it. It's not what it said at all. But that's what he thought it said. That's not what observation is. Observation is, what does the text say? And what was humorous, and the reason that he appreciated the background of some of us, Braca, we would turn it in, and where most of the kids would have maybe 5, 7, or 8 things observed, we'd turn in 50. And I'm not exaggerating. 50 observations of just that one passage. But you have to be trained to observe the text. Don't read into it. Don't have it say what it doesn't say. What does it say? Then secondly, after you do that, you go to interpretation. What does the text mean? There's where you get into heresy. Under point one, you get into failure. Point two, you get into heresy. It's not what it says at all, but it's what I think it says. And many, you know, any girl ought to be able to understand this. You say something to a guy and he walks, oh, she's in love with me. I didn't say I was in love with you. Are you crazy? I wouldn't love you, you moron. It's not what I said. That's what I heard. That isn't what I said. A girl ought to understand this even better than any guy. Then you go to the final application. How does this apply to our lives? And again, this gets into control. Preachers want to control their congregation. So, the application, control. Now, fundamental principle when you open this book. Each of these steps must be done in the power and leading and insight of God the Holy Spirit. If a pastor, if an individual, you, do not know how to be filled with the Spirit, all bets are off. You're going to miss it. So first of all, dependency on the Holy Spirit. And the exegetical principle, how are you going to approach the Bible? Next month, we have the pastor's conference in Houston. And I can't wait to get there because the subject matter is exegesis, exegeting the text. And there's going to be some prominent speakers from around the country who have written books on proper exegesis. So, how are you going to exegete the Word of God? My method, and the method I hope you want here, literal, grammatical, historical, hermeneutics. This means you interpret the Scripture literally by grammatical analysis and in historical setting. What is this supposed to? Allegorical. Well, there really wasn't a Adam and Eve. God just did that to kind of show the beginning. There wasn't Jonah and the whale. That was a principle. And that's the way they interpret the Bible. I take it literally. There was an Adam and there was an Eve. There was Jonah and there was a whale or some kind of big animal that just swooped him up and he sat inside the belly of the whale. I believe that. It's literal. You can or not. Then you got to go to the grammatical. That's where you study it. What is it saying? Then you go to the historical setting. So these are the ways we interpret the Bible here. I have to do all of those things in my study. Literal, historical, grammatical study of the Word of God. Now, in reference to Colossians 1:22, we are simply going to look at the correct way of understanding this passage. Then we'll examine it more closely in our word by word, or as I've sarcastically said, syllable by syllable. Okay, the correct way of understanding verse 23 begins with the aorist infinitive of verse 22. If you want to understand verse 23, you've got to go back to verse 22. This is the purpose of Jesus Christ, to present you before Him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, which depends on how you live as a believer in Jesus Christ. You must remember, there are three stages of righteousness in a believer's life. Three stages of righteousness. There is what we call stage one righteousness, which is the perfect righteousness of God imputed to you the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Every believer, 7 years old, 70 years old, that believes in Jesus Christ is imputed with God's perfect righteousness. Parentheses, they claim that you can lose that. How blasphemous is that to God? He gives and takes away. And if you want to have fun with them, let's say one believes in Christ as a young kid, goes to college and denies, gets out of college and gets married and realizes he does need Christ, and gets back and starts acknowledging Christ again. Well, see, God's got to give and then take away, and then God's got to give again. And then after he starts having kids, he starts denying the whole thing. So God takes it away again. What kind of God do you have? That is a sloppy view of God. A sloppy view. Oh, but it comes from the Word. No, it doesn't. That's what we're going to do. So first of all, there is the imputation of righteousness. And then let's jump to phase three righteousness, which is our righteousness for all eternity. People, it's not over when we die. That's the beginning. So there's a eternity righteousness we're going to have for all eternity. Well, that just leaves one area, our life on earth. Our life on earth. That's what this passage is about. It's about stage two righteousness. Righteousness that the Holy Spirit causes us to live in our temporary lives here on earth or not. No Holy Spirit, no righteous life. This is what is at issue in the passage. The first three primary principles of exegesis. You'll hear this over and over in class. Context, context, context. So many false doctrines come from making something, taking something out of context, or not considering the whole context, which is the problem with correctly understanding Colossians 1, 22, and 23. People, Colossians 1, verse 21 through 23 is one sentence in the Greek and must be understood in the right framework of that one sentence. To simplify what's going on in these three verses, simple procedure for systematic study of the Bible. One, the state we were before salvation, enemies of God. Two, the state we are in all eternity, righteousness. Three, rewards at the judgment seat of Christ based on how we live as Christians. And I might add, our loss of rewards. In the flesh, which results in loss of rewards. You can eat people, everything we do in life, give money, sing, pray, help people, whatever, is done in one of two spheres, from the flesh, from the Holy Spirit. And only you know, and God. But you can fake people out. You can't fake God. So you can give money, you can help someone, you can be nice, you can say nice, on and on and on. One of two spheres. In the flesh, in the Holy Spirit. So, and please remember, every one of you, every one of us, will stand at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. You will not be able to stand with your husband. You will not be able to stand with your wife. You will not be able to stand with your parents. You'll not be able to stand with your children. And you're not going to be able to stand with the preacher. It's you. You will look him right in the eye. He will look you in the eye. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And your life will be evaluated whether or not you lived in the Holy Spirit or not. So this is going to be the judgment. Yes. When we're born into the human race, we're born enemies of God. Sinners, enemies of God, no thought corresponding to His thinking, all of those kind of things are gone. We are His enemy by birth. We're born into the human race, enemies of God. Okay, unfortunately, many Christians consider this stage, in other words, your life on earth, in one of two extremes. One, since we're saved eternally, it doesn't really matter how I live. And then the other is to live a legalistic life. Now, to put it in another way is our study in Galatians. Saved by grace, live by law. Paul wrote the book of Galatians to counter that. You're saved by grace, you live by grace. There are a few passages we should look at concerning this point. One is Ephesians 2:4-10. And James put it here in front of you. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ, that's at your second birth in Christ Jesus. Look what it says. For good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. I know most like to say we're saved to witness to others of the saving work of Christ. Read the scripture. Look what it says. Created in Christ for good works. Walk in them. That's daily. Good works. It goes, you may not tell anyone about Jesus Christ for a week. But I want to guarantee you that week is whether or not you've done good works or not. Good works done in the Holy Spirit, bad works done in the flesh. So Ephesians 2:10 is crucial to understanding why we're even here. Created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. Understand that? That's morality. And beyond morality. That's how you treat your neighbor. That's how you handle your money. That's how you talk. That's how you spend your life. Good works. This is the great issue. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Doesn't say see your Savior. It doesn't say see your God here. They see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. People, this is why we're here. Good works. Your life. Not just growing in doctrine. As I told you before, there's going to be no rewards at the judgment seat of Christ based on how much doctrine you know. That's my life, teaching it. But there's no rewards for that. It's what you do with it. A lot of people have this idea, they're going to get to heaven, and they're going to take this big master exam, and God's going to see how much they know, and boy, they're just going to walk away with a truckload of rewards. Sorry. It's not going to happen. This was the Bong Show, we hit that big bell thing. Wrong. It isn't going to happen. There are no rewards for knowledge of doctrine, people. It's what you do with it. It's what you do with it that's going to count. Sometimes we emphasize bringing people to Jesus Christ. And people, this is not saying anything against that. But always remember, the ultimate goal is to bring them to God the Father. This is why Jesus Christ came. He didn't come to bring people to Himself. He came to bring people to God, His Father, your Father, to lead them to God. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. People, this is why we're here. Your life. Good works. You may not verbally give the gospel, but you're reflecting the glory of God every time you do something in the power of His Spirit. It may be just to your spouse. It may be just to your family. It may be just to your neighbor. It may be to your associates at work. Do they see God the Father in the way you act, in the way you talk? That's what we're here for, people. Read Matthew 5:16. Secondly, what are good works? How do we do good works? We know that anything in the flesh is not good before God. Not good before God. So, production of good works or good deeds is anything and everything we do in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Even having fun. Enjoying life. Do it in the power of the Spirit. Again, it is vital that every believer knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is why God the Holy Spirit has done everything He can so people don't talk about the Holy Spirit. He's taken one group and caused them to be weirdos, ultra-charismatic people. And then this group over here, well, I don't want to be like them, so I'll have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. He's neutralized two groups. He's got one group acting that way, got another group that doesn't want to act that way. Stay away from the Holy Spirit. What a shame. What a shame. When Christ came, the Jews were looking for a different kind of Messiah. And they rejected Him. In the church age, we're so caught up, and pardon me, I hope this offends you a little bit, with Jesus. We've lost the insight of the power of the Holy Spirit here. It's the Holy Spirit who takes you rightly to Jesus, who takes you rightly to God the Father. The Holy Spirit is your Lord, who takes you to Jesus Christ, who is your Lord, who takes you to God the Father, who is your Lord. Understand all three. And understand why we're here. They may your good works glorify your Father, who is in heaven. That's why we're here. Don't allow Satan to take the ministry of the Holy Spirit away from you. Don't be afraid. He's not going to make you a weirdo. He didn't make Jesus a weirdo, and He didn't make the disciples a weirdo. He's not going to do that. He's going to make it possible for you to do good works at which you will be rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ. One of the most phenomenal things at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to receive rewards for what the Holy Spirit did. That's a pretty good deal. You didn't do them. He did them. You allowed Him to do them in you. And you're going to get rewards for it. Can't get any easier than that. We studied how the first thing after the rapture for those who are raptured is the judgment seat of Christ, where you will either gain or lose rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we, must. I'm sorry, people. I don't mean one of you escape this. This is a must. And this isn't even of your free will. This must doesn't even decide whether you want to or not, and whether you will or not. You will. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? So that each one of us, may be recompensed, rewarded, for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Oh, well, bad. I don't do bad things. I don't hit anybody. I don't shoot anybody. I don't murder. I'm not a pedophile. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm a pretty good guy. No. You can do good things that are in man's view good, but in God's eyes, bad. It's not what we do. It's the power in which you do them. That's the issue. So good are those things done in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Bad, those things done in the flesh. I want to tell you something, people. A lot of prayers never get higher than the ceiling. I believe in prayer. I have since I was 7 years old, probably before, without any understanding. I believe in the power of prayer. But I'm sorry. Most prayers go higher than the ceiling. Not in the power of the Spirit. You mean God doesn't hear the prayer of a crying mother for her son and her daughter? Oh, you're terrible. People, this isn't me. This is God. You want God to accept what we do in the flesh? He's not going to. Let me tell you about a man who was kicked out of the church, and I mean attacked by the church, and everything bad could have happened to him, Martin Luther. And you know why? He said just what I'm just now saying. The church's teaching is wrong. It's wrong. And the Catholic Church couldn't handle it. They didn't believe it. They didn't agree with him. He's wrong. Can't be that way. It's like a preacher told a story. I don't know if it's true or not. This preacher had a heart for the poor, the outcast, and he'd go out, minister to the poor, bring them into his church, and he gave this poor man, unworking man, a copy of the Bible. That man started reading it, started getting excited about it. A month passed, he just really excited, loved it more and more, read more and more and more and more. After about 6 months, he came up to the preacher and he said, I have just one question. When are you going to start teaching what this book says? You know, that's pretty bracing. Wow. People got to understand what the Word of God says. We saw this in our 9:15 class this morning. It just comes down to either going to do it God's way or not. He is a righteous judge. He is righteous and just. The universal flood, the pain of women, the pain on men. This is part of the righteousness and justice of God. You can knock it, challenge it, everything you want. It stands. He's a righteous judge. And he doesn't do things our way. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We've got to line up with him. Next, 1 Thessalonians 6:18. Instruct them to do good. To be rich, in good works. I want to be rich in money. No, be rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share. There's your good works. It is good works. Generous. Ready to share. 1 John talks about a man. I have love. Sees his brother in need. And all he said to his brother is in need. It's cold. He needs a coat. I'll pray for you, brother. Well, you know what you can do with your prayers. I need a coat. I don't need your prayer. I need your coat. I'm cold. So people, it's a matter of knowing the leading and being led by the Holy Spirit in regard to life. All right? Why did Jesus Christ come to earth and leave those who believe in him on earth after salvation? Titus chapter 2, 14, who gave himself, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. That's why he came, people. That you and I will be purified in our lives. Titus 1:16. They profess to know God. Isn't that wonderful? But, by their deeds, they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. That'd be a heck of an epitaph. Here lies Charlie Brown, totally worthless. Don't let that be said of you people. And I want to tell you something. It's going to be said of many people who think they have a wonderful resume. But when God reads it, they don't. Everything they did was in the flesh. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called. Walk again is your life, day in and day out of your life. Now, there are many more passages that we could talk about this and this subject, but let's move on. We move back to Colossians 1. Now, as we move back to Colossians 1, I want to give you a corresponding passage, Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let me tell you what some of those spiritual blessings are. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The completed canon of Scripture. The grace way of living. Those are some of the things he's given. Now look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that. There's that key word. That. We would be holy and blameless before him in love, in spiritual love. This is your life on earth. This is why he came, to present us this way in our life. These two words in Ephesians 1, 4, holy and blameless, are the same two words in Colossians 1, 22, in order to present you before him holy and blameless. The question, how? How are we going to be holy and blameless? That wonderful old lady that reared me, loved me, but she never told me I was perfect. She never told me I was pure. She laid it straight. Don't be fooled by people who tell you you're perfect. All right, is it possible for a human being who is a believer in Jesus Christ to be holy and blameless before God? And the answer is yes. How can I be holy and blameless? Look at verse 23. Now you're going to have the correct understanding of verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. That's how you do it. Here's what you want to put on your refrigerator door. Continue in the faith. Don't be distracted. Don't give up. It's firmly established. That's a foundation. Steadfast. And not moved away. It is a shame. The number of born-again believers who will be with us in eternity, who are moved away from living a Christian life. Different things. See, people, you've got to understand something. Satan's a genius. He's a genius. He knows you better than your mother. He knows what will entice you away from coming to Bible class. He knows what will get you away from depending on the Holy Spirit. He knows what will get you distracted, what the world has out there, what you want out there. He knows every one of us, and it's always different. I like people, well, I don't know how you could fall for that. I never would fall for that. No, but you have your area. Everyone is different. And Satan's a genius. He knows. He knows what it'll take to get you to be moved away from the truth of growing in the Word of God. Okay. So, that if clause at the very beginning of our verse, conditional clause, it is an if clause and it is a conditional clause. But it is not about being reconciled to God forever, but with being presented to Him, holy and blameless, at the judgment seat of Christ. Right after the rapture, which we read in 2 Corinthians, everyone must be. You're going to have to be there. If indeed. Now, the if clause, or the conditional clause, is what we note as a first-class condition. That is, it's true. The Protestants is true. In other words, Paul, what Paul is saying about the Colossian believers is true. Paul uses the first-class condition for two reasons. Now, the first-class condition is what's true. He uses that for two reasons. First, in noting that the current faithfulness of the Colossian believers. People, this is a wonderful statement to be said of any assembly of believers. I would love that to be said of us. If indeed. If. And we do. Then he uses it for a second reason. And that is to state a principle or a fact. If a believer continues to live by faith in the Holy Spirit, continues to grow in the Word of God, that believer will live worthy of his position in Christ and be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't underestimate rewards. I don't want rewards. I just want to serve the Lord. People, I want rewards. God set them up. Look how much, and whether you like it or not, how much money, how much we spend in press, in media, for a Super Bowl. 16 weeks, week in and week out, getting hurt, getting defeated, beating a team you shouldn't have beat, lose to a team you shouldn't have lost to. All for what? One thing, the Vince Lombardi Trophy. I want that reward. I want that goal. I want it. That's what they live for. That's what we do in sports. Boxing, football, soccer, whatever the sport is, basketball. You're looking for that prize. Well, people, as part of what God has done to our nature, we want to be winners. We want to wear that victorious wreath, the wreath of the victor. We want that. And you will be standing before Jesus Christ right after the rapture. So please do not make the mistake that so many make and relate being worthy of God, the Lord, to mean that you will be successful in worldly pursuits. You will not necessarily be successful in business, education, or talent. These kind of things. But in reflecting the glory of Christ. Don't look at people who have things in life. Well, they really did it. God really is blessing them. No. There are a lot of Christians who don't have five homes around the world. But there are a lot of unbelievers who do. Multitude of unbelievers. Have lots of houses around the world. Very successful. Doctors, lawyers, all the way through. Don't know Christ as Savior at all. There are born-again believers who give the widow's mite. That's what God's looking for. So don't evaluate your success or someone's success in the world as to their success before God. He has a whole other standard. He has a whole other standard. He'll give out the reward, but it won't be on the basis that you may think. So let's just read this one more time. I know some of you turned the page. But if a believer continues to live by faith in the Holy Spirit, continues to grow in the Word of God, that believer will live worthy of his position in Christ and be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what Paul does is interesting. He adds a quick warning. See that word translated indeed? That's a warning. This is an important article omitted in the King James, omitted in the NIV, but it's in the original text. And it's a warning. Indeed, you've got to do this indeed. If indeed you continue. Okay. Present active indicative, and I say that, just means your flow of your life. Nothing noting what must continue daily in your Christian life. Of the compound verb meaning to prolong or stay. When I was doing this, I thought I wished I had the articulate ability to cause every one of you, young and old, to understand the all importance of that word, continue, in your life. Here's the secret, believer, to life in sports, in music, in art, in business, in marriage, in your spiritual life. The high virtue of persistency. What happens in so many marriages, in so many areas of sports? I don't want to continue here. I don't want to. I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to go to that church anymore. I don't want to grow in the Word anymore. I'm tired. I'm tired of going to practice every day. Practice, practice, practice. I'm tired of putting up with my husband, my wife, in marriage. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of that. People, the secret to life is persistency. And this is true even for unbelievers. That's the secret. Persistency. But it's also the secret in your spiritual life. Being persistent in your spiritual life. The high virtue of persistency. Some believers will understand this. Others never will. And this is the difference between the believer who reaches spiritual maturity, glorifies Jesus Christ in doing good works, and the believer who does not. Here's the key to all areas of your life. You want a good, stable marriage? Here's the secret. Here's the secret for receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Persistency. By the way, here's the battle of every believer in Jesus Christ. The challenge to stay with the course. Stay in the battle. I'm tired. I'm amazed at the number of preachers around the country that are getting out of the ministry. They're tired. Nobody's listening. I get up and preach and they don't listen. There's so much immorality in my church. People don't pay attention. People don't want the truth. People this, people that, and they just quit. People, you've got to be persistent in season and out of season as a pastor. In season is when everyone is yay, yay, yay. Out of season is when nobody's listening. It doesn't matter. Your job is to teach the Word. Study and teach. So, some believers grow tired, weary, distracted by worldly seducing things, seduced away from living by faith. Continually growing in the Word and continually doing good deeds in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. This word means to persist in something. And rather than just keep talking, let's note a few things about it. One, the word means to stay, to remain in the sphere of the leading of the Holy Spirit by faith. That's your walk of faith. Two, and people, that's tough. Because the moment you're in the Holy Spirit, that flesh nature is right there knocking on the door. Let me rule. Let me rule. I'm your old friend. I've been with you since birth. I'm your real buddy. Do what I want. Don't listen to the Holy Spirit. The world's banging on the door. The world, the flesh, the devil. It's tough to remain consistent in the Holy Spirit. Two, it means to stay there all your life, day in and day out. There is the battle. One thing about theaters, movies, throughout history of the movie world, the hero. The hero's always been the guy who rides in on the white horse, shoots up everybody, all the bad guys, and rides out. People, the hero. And only one movie that I can think of actually stated this, and it was that old movie, Shane, where he talked to the little boy and he said, "Your dad's the hero. Your dad gets up every day, works out in the field, takes care of the horses, takes care of you and your mother. I'm not the hero. Your dad's the hero." It's the person that does it consistently. No praise, no glory. In fact, generally just a lot of slander. How come we don't have better this? How come that? How come that? How come we don't have more money? People, the real hero, the consistent. In marriage, in work, in life, in the spiritual life. These are the heroes. These are the ones that Christ is going to recognize at the judgment seat of Christ. Those who said, "No, I know my course, and I'm staying with it." So point two, it means to stay there all your life. And when you fail, you get right back in it. People are all going to fail. I think one of the most blatant, and I'm sorry to have to use this, one of the most blatant illustrations, a person that's trying to recover from being an alcoholic, he'll fail. And his friends will judge him. His friends will point fingers at him. But his real friends say, "Let me help you out. Okay, you failed. Big deal. Let's start the day again. Let's start day one today. Let's start day two today." People, you got to understand, we're all going to fail. There is no one that is not going to fail. And God picks, and Satan picks out those that really he can hurt, like the children, to get at the parent to get at the children, just different people, the pastor to get the congregation, try to bring you down. We're all going to fail. That's why we pray for one another. Don't judge one another, condemn one another, and gossip and malign. Pray for one another. We're all in the battle. And my battle is no different than yours. Mine's designed for me, yours is designed for you, but we're all in the battle. And we're all going to fail. So don't come down on somebody who fails in their Christian life. You know, one of those old statements, familiarity breeds contempt, and that's true. You get to know somebody, "Well, if I really had known all this about you, I wouldn't have married you." "Well, that's why I didn't let you know before you married me, because I knew you wouldn't." See? Familiarity breeds contempt. Get to know. And the old saying, nobody knows us better than our moms. They love us. In spite of, and because of, the way we are. Husband to wife, wife to husband, parent to child. And that's where we are with one another. We're all going to fail. That's why we pray for one another, encourage one another to get up and get moving again. Okay, you blew it. Big deal. Big deal. Today is a new day. So, even failure doesn't stop this person from continuing. Three, it means to persist in being led of the Holy Spirit. Persist in going to Bible study with other believers. Persist in growing in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ. Knowledge of God, Colossians. Knowledge of Christ, 1 Peter. To persist in doing good deeds, living a righteous life. I'm tired. I'm tired of learning. I've been learning for years. How much more can I learn? See? There's so much more to learn. One of my regrets is that I don't have 3 or 4 lives to spend studying the Word of God. We spent a wonderful, looked at it very briefly, a wonderful story, a little story in the Bible about a woman named Naomi. You know where Naomi was from? Bethlehem. Wait a minute. Bethlehem, let's see. That's where Christ is going to be born. And here, almost 1,000 years earlier, 800 years earlier, Naomi in Bethlehem. Well, God caused a great famine. Well, Naomi had to get out of there and go to, of all places, Moab. outside of New Israel, because Israel, Moab, was being prospered. I wonder if God had something to do with that. I think he did. And in Moab, she met a young woman. A young woman who was waiting to hear about the Messiah. That woman's name was Ruth. And Ruth responded. And Ruth wanted to go back. Naomi had to go back home. Bethlehem. So Ruth travels back to Bethlehem. Well, there's a young man in Bethlehem named Boaz. He sees this beautiful young lady, falls in love with her, marries her, and, as the scripture says, goes into her. You know what that means? Goes into her, and, yep, she got pregnant. By God's design, it says, they had a baby. The grandfather of David, Christ's son. Look at all God did to bring about Bethlehem. First thing he did, he pronounced a curse on women. I'm going to give you pain. I'm going to give you pain that you can't believe. And then I'm going to give you pain in childbirth. I'm going to turn it into a blessing. The Messiah will come. Let's move on. Point three. It means to persist, being led of the Holy Spirit, persist in going to Bible study and other, but with other believers, persist in growing in knowledge of God and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to persist in doing good deeds, living a righteous life. Four, it means to avoid distractions that the world sets up, Satan brings your way, or that the flesh would rather be doing. People, distractions are designed for us individually. I have my distractions that want me to stay away from the office. You know, stay away from my studies. You have your distractions. Stay away from Bible class. And he designs each one just for us. What would distract me would never distract some of you. What would distract you, I wouldn't give the time of day. But we can't judge one another. They're designed for each of us. But the person that's going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ said, I refuse to be distracted, or at least refuse to be distracted more than a day. Five, it means to avoid moving into a life of sin or a life of law, but persisting in a life of grace. It's amazing how many Christians just get involved in a life of sin, a life of law, instead of a life of grace. Six, it means to persist in a life of spiritual love, even when you do not want to love. I wanted James to put in here Lewis Berry Chafer's prayer. Father, give me the desire to even desire to love that person. I don't love them and I don't desire to love them. They are no good. Look what they did to my family. Look what they did to me. Look what they done. I don't even desire to love them. Give me the desire to desire to love. And people, he will give you that desire to love. The wreath of victory goes only to those who overcome distractions and who persevere in bringing glory to Jesus Christ by doing good deeds. And one that I have not included over the years, those who persist even in the trials of old age that I'm beginning to understand. For some, old age is an easy time to serve the Lord, but to others, it's a chore, it's tiresome. But we must persevere. Youth has its many distractions, old age has its weariness. But the soldiers of Christ persevere on the path of righteousness and doing good works. It is not just a matter of not sinning, it is a matter of doing good in the power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10, 34 to 37. Let's read this and then we'll close. James was right. We'll never finish. All right. I hate it when he says that to me. I hate that. Okay. All right. 34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Now, that's those who are in captivity because of their faith, not because of some crime. And accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, not because you didn't pay, but because of your faith. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession, rewards in eternity, and a lasting one for all eternity. Verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, your perseverance, which has a great reward at the judgment seat of Christ. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive that which was promised, and you'll receive it at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 37, and for yet in a little while, he, Jesus Christ, who is coming to call us home at the rapture, will come and will not delay. Don't lose confidence. Habakkuk 2:4 is the principle. It's not in our passage now. This continues, verse 37. And if he shrinks back, who shrinks back? Is distracted, grows weary, does not persevere in the walking in the Spirit, persevere in doing good works. My soul, has no pleasure in him. Not loss of salvation. This gets back to what we've been studying. Intimacy with God. Do you want intimacy with God? You don't just have it because you want it. You have it on his terms. My soul has no pleasure in him. Then verse, the next verse, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. Now, here's just another place where people like to say loss of salvation. This does not refer to loss of salvation. Does not refer to that. It refers to loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. But of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. People, the battle is in your soul. Not your body, your soul. Your thought process. To either be distracted, give up, press on in the battle. That's the battle. Well, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. And James will put in these last pages in the next week. Right, James? We'll do that, okay? All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we enjoy studying the rapture. We enjoy studying ancient history. But this morning, you just got right down into our personal lives. You got right down into our marriages. You got right down into our single life. Some of them call that meddling. But you do it for our good. You want us to understand and to be aware of why we're here. Why we're here as young people. Why we're here as middle age and older. To good works that glorify you. I pray, Father, your Spirit will take what we've seen this morning. Use these things to bring honor and glory to you. And to your Son, in his precious name we pray. Amen.